Deuteronomy 22, beginning in verse 13. If any man take a wife and go in unto her and hate her, and give occasions of speech against her, and bring up an evil name upon her, and say, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found her not a maid. Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate. And the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hateth her. And lo, he hath given occasion of speech against her, saying, I found not thy daughter a maid. And yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. And the elders of that city shall take that man and chastise him. And they shall immerse him in 100 shekels of silver, and give them unto the father of the damsel, because he hath brought up an evil name upon a virgin of Israel. And she shall be his wife, and he may not put her away all his days. But if this thing be true, and the tokens of virginity be not found for the damsel, then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones, that she die, because she hath wrought folly in Israel, to play the whore in her father's house. So shalt thou put evil away from among you. If a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman. So shalt thou put away evil from Israel. If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto a husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife. So thou shalt put away evil from among you. But if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force her and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her shall die. But unto the damsel thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death, for as when a man riseth against his neighbor and slayeth him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the field, and the betrothed damsel cried, and there was none to save her. If a man find a damsel that is a virgin, that is not betrothed, and lay hold on her, and lie with her, and they be found, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he hath humbled her, he may not put her away all his days. A man shall not take his father's wife, nor discover his father's skirt. So we pray. Father, we thank thee for the clear instructions in Scripture that give us guidance in our lives, help us to understand the way you think in the light of the distorted values of the days in which we live. Help us to see clearly, Father, in this portion of Scripture, thy standards of holiness for thy people, that we might be a people that is pleasing unto thee and glorifying unto thy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our topic tonight is discouraging immorality. The human heart is constantly seeking to find ways of eliminating or avoiding the consequences of immorality. And God is constantly reinforcing, even in our society today, that immorality has its lasting consequences. Now, our laws, the laws of our land, tend to favor more and more immoral situations and tend to minimize more and more the consequences of immorality. God says that immoral behavior should be handled in such a way that it will discourage further immorality. Here in this portion of Scripture, God deals with some examples of how things were to be handled in Israel. And I think they help us to understand a little bit what God thinks about these kinds of situations. First of all, we would have the situation in verses 13 to 21. I suppose we could call this hidden immorality, in that this was a situation that was not noticed at first and came to light afterwards. We find the situation in verses 13 and 14, where a man takes a wife and he has a complaint afterwards, and he says, he starts telling people, when I married her, she was not a virgin. And he testifies that in this respect he had been cheated, because in those days they paid a dowry for a wife. They contracted for a wife. Sometimes they didn't see the girl before they married them. And they were supposed to get a wife that was a virgin. This was very important because of the lineages that were kept so closely by the Jewish people. All of their inheritances were by family, and as a member of a certain tribe, a certain family, you had a certain inheritance. And so what inheritance you had was determined by your lineage. And so it was extremely important that a man have the assurance that his firstborn son was indeed his firstborn son. And so that's why they had the betrothal system, whereby a man would contract with the father for the daughter, and there would be a period of time, usually about a year, before he actually then had the marriage ceremony and they were joined together physically, because during that year she was watched very closely. And the proof then that when they actually came together, that this was a union that would produce a child for him. And so the whole setup was to stress the fact of purity as they entered into marriage, and the assurance of the proper lineage. This was important especially for the tribe of Judah, and that the Messiah was to come through that tribe. And so this then was a very important factor, the careful watching of the girl, and also the assurance that that the girl was a virgin when they were married. So we have the situation, and here in this particular situation we find that the man is complaining and saying that he had been deceived. The solution we find also then in this portion of Scripture in verses 15 to 21. First of all, we read of the evidence in verse 15, "Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate." And so the elders were the parents were to bring proof of the virginity of their daughter. The parents of the bride were given, very specially handed over to them was the sheet of the wedding night, that they might have then proof of the purity of their daughter. And this was very jealously guarded by them and kept by them in order to avoid any false accusation against their daughter. And so this was brought out as evidence. Now, if there was no evidence, if they could not prove this, then we find that the man was beaten and he was fined, and no divorce was granted because he was lying. The proof was there, and he was only seeking to free himself from her. The only legitimate cause originally for divorce amongst given here to the people of Israel was this case wherein the man said and it was not able to be disproved that the woman that he received was not a virgin, and so that his he did not receive the moral character that he desired in his wife, and there was the possibility also of of the defiling of his lineage. And so if he was lying, then he was beaten and fined, and no divorce then would be possible in that case. If it were true, if the parents could not bring any proof and no proof had been obtained, and the husband then was justified in his statement, then we read that the woman was stoned. She was stoned at the door of her father's house because her father was the one that was responsible for his daughter, and this would prove his lack of proper care of his daughter, and also possibly a lack of care if he even didn't realize what had happened. And if he did realize and was still trying to marry his daughter to the man, it would show deceit on his part to his son-in-law to not explain to him the situation and then let him make the decision. Now, we have effects in this particular situation. As we look at the situation and consider what would be some of the results of this, some of the effects of this kind of a situation, I think the first thing that comes out clear to us is the care, the extreme care to protect purity. Imagine the care with which parents would protect the purity of their daughter, and the care with which the daughter herself would protect her purity, realizing that they would not dare give her in marriage without explaining very carefully to the man the sins of the past. They wouldn't dare because they knew that he would be free to divorce her shortly after the marriage, as soon as he found out that he was not receiving what they were promising. Now, the man could, of course, marry her anyway if he wanted to. But at least there would be the pressure to thoroughly explain to the man so that he would not be deceived in the matter. They would certainly not dare to try to deceive him. Now, another caution, another result here would be the caution against false accusation. A man certainly would not try to get rid of his wife by falsely accusing her, because the parents were very zealous in making sure that they had proper evidence that nothing could be said wrongly against their daughter. And so there would be this caution against false accusation because of the consequences that it would have. There would be the caution against moral impurity because of the consequences that it would have. The result here then, saying that, tells us that he could then not put her away all of his days. The only scriptural reason for divorce was fornication. They would have to be divorced. You notice it says here that she was his wife. They would have to be divorced because they were married when the proper agreements were made, but it was still fornication because they were not come together yet when this had happened. And so the only scriptural reason was fornication. Now the Jews later, of course, expanded that ruthlessly to include just about anything, so that if a man didn't like the way she fixed his eggs, he could get rid of her. But this here then is the only justifiable reason. Now, just for fornication, the man could have just put her away quietly, but as Joseph was minded to do with Mary. But here we have the case where the parents realized that this was not so. They objected and refused to return the dowry because if he put her away for this reason, they would have to give the dowry back also. It's like taking back merchandise to get your money back. And so this case then would involve both a matter of fornication on the one hand, a matter of deceit also, and so it demanded severe public rebuke of this kind of behavior. I think it reminds us also, as far as our situation today, that the importance that marriage must be entered into in a state of purity. I believe one of the greatest causes of marital problems is premarital impurity. It brings tremendous doubts and pressures into a marriage. Marriage must be entered into with purity, and also remind us that wherein there have been mistakes, marriage needs to be entered into also with no secrets. If in these particular cases, for example, if there had been problems in the past, then it was the parent's responsibility to explain to the man so that he knew what he was getting into. No secrets. Otherwise, the complete confidence will be undermined, and this will be a continual source of problems in the marriage. The second set of situations that we have here, I suppose we could call discovered immorality. Here's where the situations were dealt with immediately. They got caught, and right away the situation was dealt with. In verse 22, we have the first one of a married woman. Here's a woman who has now been joined to her husband. She was under the protection of her husband, but we find that there is here a situation of immorality, and a man found lying with a woman married to a husband, and the answer here that God gives is that they shall both die. The purpose, we are told very clearly, is that this is the way that you will put away evil from among you. The value of proper consequences for unacceptable behavior is so important. And in our law courts, as softness tends to grip our nation, we need to exhort those who rule over us that there must be proper consequences for unacceptable behavior. And God says that they shall both die. And this would not only then prevent any further immorality on the part of those two, but it would tend to discourage immorality on the part of others. As soon as they realize that if we are caught, we are both dead, I'm sure that many people would think twice before embarking on such behavior that is unacceptable to the Lord. I'm sure they would think twice before doing it. So God says, you're going to put away evil from among you by bringing both of them to death. Both of them shall die. The next case is that of a betrothed woman. Here is a woman who has been promised to a man, but she's still in her father's house. They're going through this waiting period. And we find here then two cases of this particular situation. The first in verses 23 and 24, one that occurs in the city. And the one that occurs in the city, a man who lies with a woman not given to her husband yet, but betrothed to a husband. She is legally married to him then. The situation here again is that they are both to be stoned. The explanation is that they were in the city where she could have screamed and gotten help, but she did not scream. And so the lack of screaming implies consent on her part. And as a result, they shall both die, the Lord says. This is his judgment upon this situation. She is to scream. And many times we read of criminals who try to talk the woman into not screaming. Just be quiet. Scripture here warns us that not to scream is giving consent. And really, that's what they want. That is your implied consent. And so God says, you're to scream. The second situation is when it happens in the field. And out in the field, the implication here, the assumption rather, in verses 25 to 27, is that the damsel did scream, but that there was no one to help her. She is given the benefit of the doubt that she did desire help, but there was no one to help her. And in this case, then, only the man dies. And he is to die because of his improper conduct, and nothing is to be done to the woman. It is assumed that she would have screamed, but that there was no help for her. Then the last situation that we have in verses 28 and 29 is the situation of a woman who was not betrothed, a damsel who was not in any kind of a marital promise. And we have here in this situation, then, verse 28 and 29, if a man find a damsel that is a virgin which is not betrothed, lay hold on her and lie with her, and they be found, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, which would be the dowry. So he is paying the dowry for a wife, and she shall be his wife. In other words, he is to take her as his wife, and the reason being that he hath humbled her, he may not put her away all his days. Now the reason, of course, for that is the only excuse that he could possibly have, that an Israelite could have for putting a woman away, was because of a case of fornication. And since he himself was the fornicator, then he did away with any possible excuse, any possible reason for putting her away. Now, there is an exception to this situation, which is found in Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22 and verses 16 and 17, we find one possible exception in this situation. Exodus 22:16, and if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. Here we have the same commandment that we have in this other portion of Scripture. If her father utterly refuse to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. The implication there is, the father says, no way, I don't want him for a son-in-law. Then he does not get her as wife, but he pays the dowry anyway. The dowry of a virgin, the dowry that she would have deserved before he defiled her, before he humbled her. And so the father here has the right of negation, and he does not have to give her in marriage to the man. And so he can refuse. The man pays the dowry anyway, but he doesn't get her as his wife. This would discourage a man from trying to force a marital situation, thinking, well, then we'll have to, and then I'll for sure get her, because that isn't necessarily so. The father could deny it. Now, notice in these situations the constant repetition of the phrase, he shall not put her away. He may not put her away all his days. Now, I think this implies something to us as well. The constant repetition, he may not put her away all his days, implies that there are going to be many times when he's going to want to do that. The implication being that these kinds of immoral situations bring special complications to marriage. This immorality before marriage is going to produce extra stress upon the marriage. And people then are going to seek in a greater way to be freed from that situation, to get out from under those pressures. Whereas it's God's purpose to use those pressures to break the pride and rebellion that was behind the immorality. As marriage was entered into in an impure state, and there were the memories of the past that would come to haunt the present marriage, God would bring these pressures in a stronger way, because that immorality was a result of pride and rebellion. And that means that extra pride and rebellion that caused the immorality was going to have to be dealt with, and God then uses the marriage to deal with those attitudes that are unpleasing to him. And that's why God says, you're not going to put her away forever, all your days, you're not going to put her away, because I'm going to use these pressures to break your rebellious heart, that you might be humbled before me, and that you might confess the iniquity of your heart before me. Now, our laws today do not uphold God's standard of purity of life. That doesn't mean that God doesn't have his standard anymore. He still does. God has his standard. And God uses then marital pressures to chastise and humble those who have violated his standards. The pressures, and some in our situation today, our society, a man can put away his wife, and we find that God just continues to do the same, and his second wife and third wife continue to be a thorn in the flesh, and God continues to use the pressures in this way, to rebuke the pride of immorality. In Scripture, we read that love is the fulfilling of all of the commandments. And just as love is the fulfilling of all the commandments, so also lust is the breaking of all of the commandments. And so he that lusts is going to have problems in every other area of his life. And these pressures are going to come in other areas, and he's going to wonder, why am I having all these problems in all these areas? It's because lust is the breaking of all of the commandments. It destroys then the harmony of a marriage because all other areas of life are affected. So the implication here is that you're going to want to get rid of each other. But God says, he shall not put her away all his days. We read in Scripture, for example, the situation of Amnon, the son of David, and how he defiled Tamar. We read in that portion of Scripture that immediately he hated her. He hated her afterwards with just as great a hatred as he claimed to have love for her before. And so this hatred that is produced by immorality, deep-seated feelings of disgust, produce problems then that God uses to humble us and bring us to sincere repentance. Interesting, in this portion of Scripture, we find that the man that lay with her shall take her to wife. Isn't it interesting that the very same man who brought her to disgrace must dedicate his entire life to bringing her to honor as his cherished wife? Redoing all what he had undone. He has to give his life to doing that. Then we have one further verse that closes off the chapter. A man shall not take his father's wife, nor discover his father's skirt. Actually, this is a double statement saying the same thing. To discover his father's skirt is the same thing as to take his father's wife. It means basically to encroach upon his father's marital rights. For example, we find in Scripture in Ruth chapter 3 and verse 9, the case of Ruth, where Ruth says to Boaz, to throw his skirt over her. And for a man to throw his skirt over a woman was to say the same thing as to take her as his wife. And so to spread the skirt over was the same thing as to marry. We find the same thing in Ezekiel 16 and verse 8. To spread the skirt over means to marry. In the days of the Israelites, the Hittites had the custom that a son would take over the wives of his deceased father. But we see the wickedness of this just from the standpoint that it's a reversal of family authority. The very woman that a man was to look up to as his mother and to respect then becomes his wife, and he is then over her in authority. And so it is destructive of family order. And God says, we don't want this. A man shall not take his father's wife. Now, actually, this one verse is merely one of a list of forms of incest that we read in Scripture. In one of the occasions where it's mentioned is Deuteronomy 27. Deuteronomy 27, verses 20 to 23, we have listed some of the forms that are prohibited. Deuteronomy 27, 20, cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he uncovereth his father's skirt, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with any man or beast, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, Amen. And so what we have here in Deuteronomy 22 is just one of a list of prohibitions of incest. I wondered, you know, why did God just choose this particular one? Why this one and not the others? Why was this particularly mentioned here at the end of this chapter, following this series of examples that we have seen tonight? I think perhaps the reason that this is mentioned here regarding the relationship of his father's wife perhaps would be to help the girl's father decide whether or not he wants that boy as his son-in-law. We see in just the verse ahead that the man is to marry this woman. The Jews realized, of course, the exception that the father could negate this. He could negate it. He could refuse it. Perhaps there might be some reminder here then that a man that would mistreat his mother certainly is not going to have much respect for his wife. And here we have the situation where a man has to decide, am I going to accept this young man as my son-in-law? How do I know what he's like? Probably the fastest way for him to find out what that young man is like is to go back to the young man's home and find out how he treats his mother. Because a man tends to treat his wife in the same way that he treats his mother. Here's something that will help you girls. You're wondering what a fella's like. If a fella is not courteous, kind, gentle with his mother, then watch out. Because after the thrill of courtship is over, don't think that you're going to get any better treatment than she got. He will once again begin to treat the woman nearest him in the way in which he's accustomed to doing so. And so this might have been another reason why Moses specifically mentioned here this particular example. Moses says then, here are specific ways of putting away evil from among you. Now our culture today doesn't deal with these things, doesn't properly punish these crimes, but that doesn't mean that God still doesn't hate these things. God hates them just as much now as he ever did. And if the delegated authority of government does not deal with these things, then God himself will take these things into hand to execute the proper punishment, to see that the wages of sin are properly paid. We find in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And God will faithfully repay immorality because he wants to discourage it. He doesn't want people to get the idea that they can just do anything they want to and get away with it. He wants to discourage it. And so God says, he will repay. I will repay, saith the Lord. And many of the marital problems that we see today are basically God repaying immorality and dealing with premarital impurity. In John chapter 1 verse 8, John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. John warns us about thinking lightly of things and say, oh well, there's nothing wrong with that. Just let's face sin and call it what God calls it, and not lie and not to deceive ourselves and call God a liar, not ignore the seriousness of these things. In Galatians chapter 6 verses 7 and 8, Paul tells us, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And I think this is the greatest of all the terrible consequences of immorality. We're warned in Scripture about fleshly lusts that war against the soul. And the most grievous result of immorality is that it wars against our soul. It brings terrible sickness to our soul. And God warns us then not to minimize these things, but to look at them seriously. And so we're commanded not to deceive ourselves, but to face God's standards. And then we're told in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. we're encouraged to go to God and get right the things that are wrong, that our soul might begin to be healed, and that God might bring healing into our spirits by applying Scripture and dealing with the things that He considers serious. Applying Scripture to our lives, that in our lives and in our society, in our church, that we might follow God's counsel here, finding appropriate consequences that will discourage immorality. Father, we thank Thee tonight that You warn us against the things that would war and bring disaster to our souls, and that which men would minimize is disastrous to the person who wants to worship God in spirit. And so, Father, we pray that we might not yield to the pressures of the society around about us, thinking lightly of these things that You here in this portion of Scripture show us to be so serious. They shall die. And the reason for this, the reason for the putting away, the reason for their death was that evil might be put away from among us. Lord, we pray that You would teach us to realize the seriousness of these things, and that we might recognize the consequences, that there might be a discouraging in our lives, in our church, in our society, in our nation, a discouraging of immorality, that we might be a people who have spiritual vision, healthy souls, and not vision that has been blinded and souls that have been withered by giving way to fleshly lusts, that we might be a people that desire to be holy as You are holy, righteous as You are righteous. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.